All right, Rabbi Sai, wonderful to see you here in our next stop of the Shabbos davening. We got to Ma'ariv of Shabbos evening, and we were at the Ataki Dashta bit, which in your art school siddur is on page 340. I'd like to roll back just two pages to teach you a secret from the Ben Ish Chai on page 336, which is where we say, V'shomu v'nei Yisrael es ha-Shabbos la'asos. In fact, yeah, well, we'll talk about that during Shabbos Day, actually, when we say it. But V'shomu v'nei Yisrael es ha-Shabbos la'asos, which is on page 336, got to show you something. This is the Ben Ish Chai, straight out of the Ben Ish Chai. Look, I think I may have done this with you before. If I've done it with you before, it's good chazara. If it's not chazara, then it's always good to learn something new.
Yeah, I've missed that one.
Okay, so V'shomu v'nei Yisrael. Let's look at this. Es ha-Shabbos la'asos. Es ha-Shabbos la'dorosam baris olam. Can you see that? Is everyone, can you share there so you can see what's going on? I want to show you, look at this. Look at the words Es ha-Shabbos la'asos. What are the Rosh HaTevus? What are the first letters of the word? What are the first letters? Aleph and? Aleph. Aleph. Hay and Lamed. You got that? What does that spell? Ohel. Ohel. A tent. An ohel is a tent. Look at the next three words. Es ha-Shabbos le-doyroson. Aleph, Hay, Lamed. Ohel number two. Carry on. Beinivain b'nei Yisrael, ois, he, le'olam, is aleph, hay, lamed. Can you see that? Now, when you go through the rest of it, ki sheshes, yomimos ha'as ha'shem es'mosh, oh, it doesn't happen again. There's no aleph, aleph. There's three times that the letters aleph, hay, and lamed pop up as the first letters within the section for Shomu v'nei Yisrael. Why? It says the Ben Ish Chai as follows. There are three tents on Shabbos. Thank you very much, it's kind. There's three tents on Shabbos. What do you think the three tents are? No, that's very good, obviously, when a Shemona Esrei shir. Excellent shot. The three Shemona Esreis. I mean, that's probably like the most likely. But no, it isn't. What are the...
Is it related to the davening, the Shachrit?
That's what he said. That's what he said.
The three tents on Shabbos.
What is a tent? If you think about it, what is a tent? An enclosure. We can take shelter and sit in there.
The mosque.
What are the three tents of Shabbos?
The shelter.
Says the Ben Ish Chai, it's the three sudas. It's even more choshev to Hashem that you have a suda on Shabbos, then you daven. Not that it's not choshev, you daven. But the time when Hashem really sits down with you, as it were, and communes with you on Shabbos, is at the three meals. It says the Ben Ish Chai, when you daven Maariv, Shacharis, and Mincha, you get three elements at those three meals and those three tefillahs of an additional neshama. At Friday night, you get an enhanced nefesh. On Shabbos day, you get an enhanced ruach. And on Shabbos afternoon at Shalosh Yudas, you get an enhanced neshama. Which is why the greatest moment of Shabbos is Shalosh Yudas. So Kabbalistically, it's considered a time of great favor. Because you literally, penultimate bang, as it were, of Shabbos, the maximum energy of the recharge of Shabbos is happening just at the end, before Maariv. That's where the batteries are fully recharged. That's at your max tilt. You've got additional Nefesh Yaseira Friday night, Ruach Yaseira Shabbos day, and Neshama Yaseira Shabbos afternoon. And the Ahel that you sit in during that time is Shalosh Shudas. That's why, and you're eating it not because you're hungry, only because you're serving Hashem. Right there, a secret of the Ben Ish Chai on V'shomu v'nei Yisrael with Rosh HaTevus in there. Very interesting thing. Very interesting. Rav Sadja Gaon of the Gaonim, which is one of the Rosh Hashiva that stayed in Bavel after the Goyle went back to Eretz Yisrael, sees the blessing and sanctity not on Shabbos itself, but rather as it devolves onto those who observe the Shabbos. The Kedusha of Shabbos is not so much the Saturday as opposed to the people that are taking up the additional Kedusha that's available. The Ibn Ezra on Bereishis Beis Gimel, which is Genesis 2:3, elaborates on this by saying that the body receives greater strength and the neshama receives greater understanding on Shabbos. The Rambam on Shemois Chof Yud Aleph, which is 2011, says this bracha that we're talking about now on Vayechulu is the mandate for us to bless and sanctify the Shabbos by ceasing from externally creative activity. That's how you define a malacha. It's not work. It's externally creative activity and enjoying it physically and spiritually. In the Magid Sedek says, the fact that this bracha of Shabbos is only greater than the other weekdays, but not greater than all times, because Yom Tov 2 also has two portions of manna according to that. So according to the opinion, if you remember last time we had a machlaikas, on Yom Tov, do you get one portion of man or two portions of man? Now it's a machlaikas, right? If you hold that they got two, that they got a regular portion like every other day, he still says that the sanctity of Shabbos supersedes Yom Tov, because the Rekeach says that the Kedusha of Shabbos is manifest in the good food and good wine consumed on Shabbos, and without it, you cannot experience its delights. See, I tell you a strange thing about, I've got to tell you, there's a big thing. I'm going off. Most people think that to become more spiritual, you have to become ascetic and removed from anything physical. You have to live in a hovel. My daughter is in a school. She's in Beis Yaakov. And one of her teachers is a Hindu lady. And her husband, apparently, is quite high up in the Hindu hierarchy. I don't know what the Hindu hierarchy is, but he's up there. And she's very gung-ho about telling everybody that her husband's a chosh of a man in the Hindu religion. And because of that, it changes her cooking. You see, the higher you go in his sect, or whatever it is that he's doing, the less she can season food. So she has to cook beans and potatoes, mamish in water, no salt, no pepper, nothing. What? And he has to eat them without any seasoning. The answer is because he's such a chosh of a mensch in his avodah zara, and he's becoming so spiritual that even salt and pepper would somehow root him to this earth, because it's a physical pleasure by which you make the potato nicer. And therefore it entraps you with physical desires of the lust for tasty food, and the more you get into that, the less spiritual you can be, and therefore you're going to lose out and you're not going to become spiritual. So he can't have tasty food, because tasty food would keep him down on this earth, you know what I mean? So she doesn't make tasty food. Mamish, not the way we do Judaism. I'll tell you why. Here's the mistake that the goyim are making. I'm saying for this, for the take, this is really important, this is a worth coming moment here. People think that spirituality is more important than physicality because God is spiritual. But he isn't. God is not Ruchni. God is not Gashmi. He's nothing. He isn't really. Physicality and spirituality were just things he made. Look, yeah. He made everything. He made absolutely everything, right? So look, so he made a system here where there are spiritual things like Malachim, and he made spiritual things like Kaichas, and he made things above that. And I've got news for you. He's above all this. This whole system is a figment of his mind. He's not a spiritual being. He's not a physical being. He's completely beyond all of it. And because he's completely beyond all of it, you saying I'm going to run away from physicality so I can become more spiritual to be like God is as stupid as saying I'll find God in physicality. It doesn't matter. The point is, how are you going to use what's given to you? If you use spiritual and physical things, the method that Hashem has said to use it with, you'll get close to Kodesh Baruch Hu, because you're aligning yourself, shalom, with his will. If you say, look, God made food taste nice because he wanted to bestow pleasure, but I won't do that because the pleasure is trapping me in a cycle, what you're saying is the only way out is to become spiritual. But who says becoming spiritual is the way out? You're just trapped in the world of spirituality. It's no better there than it is here. Foolishness. Let's say your mummish breakout. I don't want nice potatoes anymore. I just don't even want to eat. I hate all food. The desire for food is useless for me. Like the Jains or the Buddhists that try to remove that. The Jains won't even wear clothing. They won't wear clothing because the concept of clothing is a desire for something. The only way they can get out of this world is a complete and utter release of all things that are putting you in it. So the only way you can do it is literally give up everything. A name, clothing, anything. All desires. Whatever that is, what they beg for in their hands, you put rice in their hand, they eat just what you just have to survive so that they can break out. But they don't realise what they're going to get is no better. It doesn't matter because God isn't spiritual. It isn't. They're not going to get anything. They're only going to get this eternal bliss. That's not true. The highest bliss a Gentile could achieve is keeping the Shevet Mitzvah Spain Einach and having Kodesh Baruch Hu devolve his presence onto them as a direct refund for the reward accrued. Nothing can be better than the presence of God, and God himself is not spiritual. So all this guy's doing is missing out on tasty potatoes, thinking that he's a tzaddik. I feel sorry for him, I really do. You know what? It's not my job to go up to every Hindu in the world and say you need to make more tasty food. But listen to what the Rekeach says. The Rekeach says that without the good food and wine, you can't experience the delight. Which is why, Dafki, you see the sages of the Gemara going out their way, Erev Shabbos, to do something, to make something tasty for Shabbos. One would pickle a fish or salt a fish. One would pickle some meat. One would set aside a beautiful fruit for Shechianu. They're all trying to do something to make something better because utilizing physicality the right way is the way to get close to a Kodesh Baruch Hu. What difference does it make if it's physical or spiritual? It doesn't matter. Just utilize the things that come to hand the right way. I've had my rant. I'm back. Yeah.
This is I am not being clever here. Please do not.
So go for it.
How do we reconcile the statement, the Avos, about, you know, sleeping excellent on the floor and... What does that really mean?
A good question. Mark is bringing in a Mishnah from Ava saying, sleep on the floor, eat your bread with salt. I.e. it's like this. Don't revel in the physical world, because if you do, you're likely to lose sight of the correct utilization of it. You need to eat bread and you need salt, because these are things that are base necessities. But you need to rethink things. Do I really need a microwave oven over Chol HaMoed Pesach? Is it really important for me to ask the Rav how to kasher my barbecue for Chol HaMoed? How many days are you really going to use it? Is it necessary for you to have Kosher Pesach pizza? This year, I saw they were selling... Oh, you lot, it's terrible.
15 quid a shot.
Yeah. Kosher Pesach frozen pizza... Warm it up. Chos v'shalom, 3 days you might go without a bit of pizza. What will happen to you? You might melt.
Melting the cheese.
What would happen? What is this Mishnah coming to tell us? It's a very important thing, and we've got to balance it out with what I've just said here with the Rekeach. It's like this. There's a balance to be struck. You have to realise that what you're really getting out of physicality is the ability to serve a Kodesh Baruch Hu with it the way he wants. But what a slippery slope if you use it for your own satisfaction and your own desires and you lust after it for its own sake, which is a test like any other. There are spiritual tests, yeah. Not going after other religions and getting involved with demons and all this business. Well, demons aren't spiritual, so that's not a good answer. But, you know, other religions and other spiritualities, that's Osa, because the Torah is called a Bris Olam. It's an eternal covenant, which means it has turned off all other philosophies from you, legally. And there's physical things you can't. You can't chow down on pork. Now, pork tastes great. Otherwise, there wouldn't be that many people eating it all the time. Can't say, you get a guy, mummish, there is the butchers in French, I can't, charcuterie, I think they're called, which only sell pork products. Whole butchers, the only meats they sell, farmers tell me, if I've gone to stay in farms and things like that for holidays, and they say with pigs, everything is sellable except the squeal. The skin is a product. The fat goes into tallow. The hair is used. The skin is used. The trotters are used. The snout is used. The eyes, the offal, everything, 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 everything. The bones, gelatin, everything. Everything is used. Everything. I can sell every element apart from the squeal. It's such a high rated product. I can get so much out of it. It's a fantastic product. They make a lot of pig. That's why, because people use the pig so much. Every single shred of the pig is eaten. Now, they don't do that because it tastes disgusting. They do it because it tastes good. But a Kodesh Baruch Hu said, not for you. Not for you. It's not good for you. I don't want you to have it. That's not because it doesn't taste good. That's because it does taste good. Indeed, it wouldn't be a test if it did. Fried vomit is not non-kosher. You go up to after 120, all right? And what have you done that's good? You know, there's some guy there with a clipboard. Go and lay it out. Who are you? Well, I never ate fried vomit. So he just like kind of looks up from above his spectacles. Was there ever an option? No, but I never did it. It's like, dude, that's not, I'm not impressed. Who did eat fried vomit? Nobody eats it because it's disgusting. People eat these things because they're good. But God is telling you, don't utilize that because physicality in and of itself will have a drive that you'll want it. If you need to get tired, you're going to have to be a meal on that. But that doesn't mean, of course, we see Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi was one of the richest men that ever lived. But on his deathbed, he said, even my little fingers didn't get any benefit from it all. I enjoyed it, I ate it, I mamish did it only for Hashem. It wasn't to slake my lusts. That takes some doing. Adam HaRishon made that first mistake. It says the Zohar Kodesh, HaKadosh Baruch Hu presented him with a kos of yain at his Sheva Brachos. HaKadosh Baruch Hu made Sheva Brachos. Did you know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu did Isha's hair and makeup?
Where did you learn that from?
That's the Zohar Kodesh and the Medrash Rabbah. He did a hair. We even learned what hairstyle he did. And we learned because of that what's considered sneers and what is not considered sneers. He plaited her hair so that it was neat and out the way of her face. So we learn out that disheveled styles of long, disheveled hair are displeasing to God. He doesn't, it's not sneers. He did it very neatly, very controlled, and he kind of like managed her hair with braids out the way of her face. And he did her makeup. She was the most beautiful woman that was ever created in all of history. Still needed makeup. When the mon fell, we talked about the mon. When the mon fell, it fell with tachshitei noshin, says the Gemara Kedushin. Fell with makeup. Makeup is as important to women as food is to men. There was no Max Factor and L'Oreal in the desert. But women need makeup. They need it. They need it. They need it. There's like a need. So God fulfilled it. They need it. I'll give it to them. It also came with jewellery every now and then because women need that as well. Interesting concept. So for makeup and jewellery, this is not just like because that it's part and parcel of the concept of beautifying themselves. Chava was the most beautiful woman ever lived. There's no doubt also she was the Zivug. Adam didn't have anyone else to go. He wasn't like, you know, like he didn't have like a dating app. You know, like, you know, I'm going to pick Rivka. He didn't have, you know, there was no option here. He knew this is half of his body. This clearly is his wife. Why did she need makeup? Because that's the way of women. Women need it. So God did it. God did it because it was necessary and there's no one else to do it.
I thought Sarah was a...
Second. Next to Chava, Sarah looked like a monkey. Sarah like a monkey next to Chava. Who was the woman after Sarah, Imenu?
Nope.
Next most beautiful woman after Potiphar's wife. 10 points to anyone that gets her name. Osnat was a daughter. Mrs. 10 points. That doesn't count. Ten points. What was her name? Zuleika.
Zuleika.
Yeah. So she was the next. So she was the. She was the third most beautiful woman created. But next to Sarah Imenu, she looked like a monkey. Can you believe that? We have no idea. Okay. I hope that has gone some way to answer your question.
Okay.
So the Tikkuni Zohar 34a, Tikkuni Zohar, the whole of Tikkuni Zohar is only written on the first pasuk of the Torah. The first pasuk of the Torah, the whole Tikkuni Zohar is just a parish on that first pasuk. One pasuk.
And it first Bereshit
Bara Elokeinu B'Shamayim, that's first pasuk. So the whole Tikkuni Zohar. That's it.
All the Zohar.
Tikkuni Zohar, not the whole Zohar, Tikkuni Zohar.
What's that?
It's a particular sefer called the Tikkuni Zohar. Now it relates to the blessing of Shabbos and its sanctity are manifest in the extra measure of the neshama that you receive Friday night, ruach that you receive Shabbos day, and neshama that you receive at Shalosh Shuddos. And this takes us into the words, v'chein kasuv b'sara secha v'ayachul ha'shamayim v'ha'aretz v'chol tzava'am. What is going on? After we say Ataki Dashta, we conclude with the words V'chein kasuv basara secha, and so it is said in your Torah. What is that? Some kind of preamble? Just stop. V'ki Dashta mikol hazamanim. V'ayuchula hashemayim v'aretz v'chol tzava'am. I know where it comes from. I know that's from Genesis 2:1. I know. I don't need you to tell me V'chein kasuv basara secha, and so it is said. What's going on? We're required to say these verses on Friday night because of a Gemara in Shabbos in Kuf Yud Tes, Amud Beis, 119b, which says that Rava, and some say it was Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, said that even an individual who does not daven Maariv on Friday night still must say Vayechulu. Now that's interesting. He doesn't daven for whatever reason. Make up a reason. It's Friday night. Do you know it's Friday night? V'chula ha'shamayim v'aretz v'chol. You've got to say that bit. Why? Why? So the Gemara quotes Rav Hamnuna as saying, whoever prays on the eve of Shabbos and says v'chulu is considered to have become a partner with Hashem in the work of creation. Why? Because it says v'chulu. Don't read v'chulu. They were finished, but rather Vayechlu, and they, the two of them, finished it together. So the Gemara says that Rabbi Eliezer said, how do we know that speech is considered like action? I did not build the world with God. I've just made a statement of Vayechlu. Who says that's good enough? Because it says in Tehillim, Lamed Gimel Vav, 33:6, with the word of Hashem, the heavens were made. Shahakol nihiye bidavaroi. When a Kodesh Baruch Hu created, does so with his word. Av boro kadava bora. Like the Father creates, the Father speaks. That's where the word abracadabra comes from. The goyim chapton to abracadabra is av boro kadava bora. That if a Father creates, that how he speaks. God spoke creation into being. He said, let there be light. So if I say Vayechulu, I'm working with, I'm saying it. So the speech is an act of creation. Rabbi Chizda says, in the name of Mar Ukva, whoever davens on the eve of Shabbos and says Vayechulu, two special malachim will escort him home and put their hands on him and say, your sin is removed, your transgression is atoned. A pasuk in Yeshayahu Vav Zayin 6:7. Two malachim come up. Did you say Vayechulu? They gave him like a smicha over there, and they say, you're clean. Well, that was easy. I mean, what? Just wait for Friday night set, and I'm good to go? Yeah. How does that work? Rashi, on that Gemara, says that the partnership in creation be formed between Hashem, who actually created the world, and the one who retells his praise. The shutfus, the partnership with Hashem has got here, is he makes it, you recognize it. Then you're fulfilling the point of creation. HaKadosh Baruch Hu only created it, you should recognize it. When you do your bit, you're fulfilling it.
Justifying it.
That's it. You're justifying it. When you become an active supporter and you partner with it, the Marshar explains that when you say Vayechulu, you're testifying to the act of creation. And since creation was achieved with speech alone, one who testifies about creation through speech is becoming a partner in creation. If that's why even an individual praying alone, whose testimony is not usually sufficient in halacha, as we always need two for Aden, we always need two witnesses, is still required to say Varchulu because you partner with Hashem. But the question is, why is one witness sufficient here? That's why I notice at the end of davening, we always try to find two people and say Varchulu together. Have you got? I don't know what the Sephardim do, but the Sephardim, you go up to someone and say, and that means if you finish your Shemoneh Esrei, even at the end, you find someone else, say Varchulu Hashemayim Varetz V'chol Tzvam with someone else. Why? I need Eidus. Because two is Eidus, and if we say it together, we're aiding to the Hashem's creation of the universe. We've just now partnered with Hashem. We're good to go. We've just been forgiven our sins. That's, by the way, where else do we see that we're forgiven our sins? Yes, that's right. To make sure that guarantee your money back, you knock out those verses, not just as a praise, but as a statement of testimony. And if you missed it, saying it with a Kehillah, find someone else and say Vayachulu with them as well, so that you've got Eidim. But what happens if you didn't do it? One is in a tefillah, so it's a bit like a praise. So I'm saying it's like a belts and braces approach. This isn't a praise. This is a testimony. It's an edus. It's a haggadah. What does the word haggadah mean?
Tell over.
Tell over. The haggadah of Pesach happens to be the haggadah, the telling over of Pesach. That's all. You're just telling it over Pesach. The Haggadah Shel Pesach. But when a cut of Eidim come in and they say, we saw Joey eating a bacon sandwich on Yom Kippur, that's their Haggadah. That's their testimony. Right? So this is a Haggadah of creation. It's a testimony of creation. But the Shaila is, how can we get away with it even if it's just one?
That's why it's built in the Kiddush as well.
Right. So it's built into the Kiddush as well.
If you forgot the...
When you say Kiddush, it's just you. So the question the Marashah is saying, how does it work if there's no Shtei Eidim? I can't have Eid Echad in it. How can this Eid Echad work? Two witnesses are necessary for any testimony to take effect. Because in Devarim it says, in Yud Tes, Al-Pi Shnaim Eidim Yakum Davar. On the testimony of two witnesses, something's going to work out. I'll work it out, but you need two. But we do know, Eid Echad Ne'eman B'Isurim. One witness is sufficient where there's only a matter of, where it's only a matter of credibility. That's a Gemara in Gittin, base on a base. I.e., if I have to testify about the status of something already established, if one aid comes in and says, it is indeed okay, it's a kosher utensil, we go with that. We don't need two aidim to say, we think it's a kosher thing, it's like a kosher ladle. It is indeed a kosher ladle. That's fine. I don't need two aidim to come in on that.
Why do you need two aidim by the meal?
No, that's because that's not a thing where it's only a matter of credibility to testify about the status of something that's already established. It's not been established. It's not been established. I don't know. I haven't seen it. You've got to establish the new moon. You've got to establish the month. That's a brand new thing. I need two.
It's not a brand new moon, it's a brand new diagram.
I've not seen the conjunction finish. So since the testimony of Shabbos does not create the effect, but corroborates what already exists, I can get by with one. So technically, even if I'm alone, I've still got to say Vayechulu, and I'm an aid in creation, because Eid Echad.
And then how come the Minha came about where... Ideally, on two pieces,
excellent.
One is sufficient.
Excellent. One is sufficient, it's true. But as a minhag, Eidus is better with two because it's more solid. But you're right. Technically, if a guy didn't say Vayechulu with someone else at the end of davening and he was davening alone and he went home, he's still 100% covered. Isn't it? Oh my gosh, you can't make Kiddush, you never said Vayechulu with someone else. He just, okay, so you didn't say Vayechulu, okay, it's okay. Yeah, it's just better. He's not posel. This is if he didn't. The Malachim will still give him that smicha and say you're clean. If he says Vayechulu by himself, what could you do? There was no one else. Rav Shimshon Raphael Hirsch on Bereishis Beis Aleph asks, why is it so important that creation has to be finished by your testimony? Who cares? Who cares what you say? Who cares? He says that the fact that since creation, nothing new has been created, and everything has its specific limitations, which got introduced during the 6 days of creation. There's nothing new under the sun. That's it. If something's come about, it's a recycling of something else. All matter and materials and atoms are recycled from other matter and materials. When you recycle glass and they break them down and they burn them or something, so now that matter is in smoke, which is in the clouds, and it's all there, it's just in a different form. That's the greatest proof that God, in fact, created the world with intelligence and purpose. Things don't pop out of nowhere. It's all coming from that original creation. You're testifying that there ain't nothing new since God made it. Or Chaim HaKadosh and Voracious, Beis Gimel says, how can one become a partner in an act that's already been completed? That's a fantastic question. God made that, and he did that. Thousands and thousands of... Right, hello, I turn up on the scene. I certainly didn't help him make the sun. You know, like, carry all the hydrogen. There's a lot of... Chuck that in there. You get any...
Mix it in your lab.
He explains the world was initially intended to exist only for a week. Ki sheshes yomim asa Hashem esa shemayim ve'esa aretz. Four 6 days did a Kodesh Baruch Hu create heaven and the earth. What 6 days were these? That was the first week. What was going to happen at the end of the first week? Adam HaRishon was not going to eat of the Eitz Das Tov Ra and walk into Olam Haba alive, which we said last time is considered the great Shabbos. Hashem would have opened the doors. He's justified everything. He was created heir of Shabbos. He did what he's got to do. Everything's organized. Let him come on in. I only made it for him. It was designed to live and exist for one earth week. The whole thing is only there for Adam HaRishon to get in. Amazing. One man to do one mitzvah once on one day with one piece of fruit to gain entrance to one world. That sounds like one God to me. Fantastic, Rosh Hashanah, fantastic, Chaim HaKadosh. Notice, the pasuk doesn't say the world in 6 days, but for 6 days. Shabbos is the force that enables the world to exist for another 6 days. And every Shabbos renews the creation again, which is why, by the way, in Judaism, the Shabbos before something big that happens is the special Shabbos. So Shabbos HaGadol, or Shabbos Shuvah, are the Shabbos that precede some major event. That's because the major event is connected to the Shabbos that precedes it. It's renewing the week that's about to happen. It's not the culmination of the week. It's the start point of the week because it's the point that everyone's working to get to. That's where your bang of spiritual energy is. Shabbos only has this power. Now, this is key. Boy, so this is key. Shabbos only has the power to do all this if it's properly observed. You see, Shabbos doesn't really exist in anything apart from a concept unless it's a bunch of Jews actually keeping it. That's why Shema V'Zachor, even, you know, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu said this, Aseres HaDibros, Har Sinai, he said all 10 commandments as one word. And then he went back and said everything separately. But he went back and said it again. The word Shema and Zachor for Shabbos was still said again as once.
As one.
So he's first said all the Aseres HaDibros, like Anoichi, right? All the way through to the 10th commandment of not coveting your neighbor's stuff, yeah? All as one word. You heard it. All bang. Like he said, well, only Hashem can do it. No angel can do it. No demon can do it. Only Hashem can do that. And you push it. You heard everything. You heard the whole lot. You're like, wow, what's going on there? He goes, right, I'll start again. Anoichi Hashem. Let's start at the beginning. Number one. Right, I'm the Lord you got to take out of the land of Egypt. Number two, no other gods, okay? We're not doing that. Number three, no taking back. When he got to Shema V'Zachor, he said Shema V'Zachor again as one word. And you heard Shema V'Zachor going in at the same time. Because those are inseparable. Even when he was separating it out, you can't separate it out again. Because you can't keep it without doing it. And you can't do it without remembering it. Shabbos doesn't exist without a Jew doing it. The concept of Shabbos is only, it's not there without someone keeping it. So those who observe Shabbos, they're the ones that are making the circuit connection that enable the world to exist another 6 days. Because the Kodesh Baruch Hu created it for Shabbos. For 6 days. For the Shabbos. That's what the world's created for. So unless someone's doing the Shabbos, there ain't another 6 days. So when someone keeps the Shabbos, They're clicking it over to say, because I'm keeping the Shabbos, the whole world can run for another 6 days. So when you're Shomer Shabbos, if a guy mamish is a good, he's a good boy, doesn't eat a shred of kosher food. He can't do it. Doesn't eat a shred of kosher food. Where's he holding? Where's he holding in his Judaism?
Depends if he's keeping Shabbos.
That's the key. Depends if he's keeping Shabbos,
what?
You see.
Depends.
A guy who eats tray food but he's Shomer Shabbos is frum with problems. He's got severe problems. A guy who is scrupulous on kashrus, but is machal Shabbos for Hesia, has the din of a Gentile. It's the base Yosef that says that. Very interesting idea. What's the deal? Shabbos observance is the touchstone to Jewish identity. When you say to someone, is that person that we're talking about from? What are you really saying? Are they Shomer Shabbos? That's the touchstone, isn't it? You can't say, do they charge ribbis? Are they careful about shatness? If they had a flat roof, do they put up a makkah? You're not asking those things. You're not asking those things, are you? You're saying, what's their, do they live a frum lifestyle? Are they Shomer Shabbos? If they're Shomer Shabbos, the likelihood is everything else falls into place. If they're careful on a flat-roofed house to make sure that they have a parapet, you're not saying they're frum, they're just careful about that. People, that's how you, that's key. Why? Because when you keep Shabbos, you yourself become a partner in the concept of creation to keep the world going for another 6 days. One who davens properly at the commencement of Shabbos, saying Vayechulu, and pledging his observance for that Shabbos, is a partner with Hashem in the justification of the ongoing continuation of the entire universe. It's worth him keeping the nebula going out in Alpha Centauri. He's fine with Andromeda spinning on its axis, because somewhere in the Milky Way, there's a little blue planet with people on it that are keeping the Shabbos the way he wants, which means we're good to go. All systems are firing fine. Let's keep the system running. So with all these aliens pottering about their shop somewhere, selling green cucumbers or whatever it is they've got there, and they're like, oh, what are we doing here? He goes, it's okay. There's Jews on another planet keeping the entire universe going. Let's do some business. If it wasn't for, there's no point keeping it going.
Only one Jew.
That's true. Technically, he'll pin it on one man. He has done that. When has God done that prior? When has God literally pinned the entire creation on one man? Like, give me a few examples.
Wasn't it with Abraham?
Abraham, that's correct. He kept it going for him.
Noah.
Noah is a fantastic example. He was literally wiping everyone out except for him. Noah found grace in a Kodesh Baruch Hu's eyes. I'll use him. He does that. Now, that's not l'chachila, because it's very hard on that one man. Because think of it, if you were the one man on the shoulders of whom everything rests, every single inhalation and exhalation you do better be on it, because you are literally, he's literally using you as a just, it's ridiculous. I mean, think about how hard and how literally you're under intense scrutiny. Yeah, hyper pressure. Noach was unbelievable, and yet he got criticized because he didn't daven enough for his generation. For goodness sake, these are people eating each other alive. What, you wanted to open up a Kiruv shop? Hey guys, you ought to keep Shabbos. These people are Rishoyim, Sheba Rishoyim. And he did, what did you want him to do? He should have done more. The Torah criticizes him. He could have done more. He could have done more. He didn't have for his generation enough. He's making this 100 years, he's making a boat. Everyone comes up to him. What are you doing that for? God's got to send rain. Why? Because you're being naughty. He's going, ha ha ha, you're an idiot. If I'm such an idiot, why don't you send talk about it? He didn't open a yeshiva. What did you want him to do? He was building a huge boat. You've got to get elephants in there. I've got to make an elephant cubicle. It's not so posh, and I've got news for you. I don't have I don't have modern like buzz saws and laser guided jigsaws. I got this stick and I got a hammer, and you try to do it. Hey, what you want to do? Yup, that's because when you're under that level of intensity, when it's all on your shoulders, you come up for criticism. Of course you're going to come up for criticism. That's why we want to work as a team, Collis, Rollo, Ravens, and Elazer. We can take the slack a bit, and each of us can work on our bits, and we don't come under such intense scrutiny, and it's good for all of us. That's a Gemara in Shavuot stuff, Lamed Tes Amud Aleph. Collis, Ravens, and Elazer is Shavuot 39a. Okay. Now, on this point, the Or Chaim says, there's always been some people that kept Shabbos. Adam Arishan, we know Adam Arishan kept Shabbos, and he did Havdalah Motzi Shabbos. After him, his son Shais, then Mesushalach, the person who lived the longest time. How old was he when he died? Nearly. Nearly. He's a bit younger than that. 969. And at the end of his Shiva is when the flood started. Hashem already sent the rains, but he wouldn't let the flood start until the Shiva for Meser Shalach was over, out of covered. Meser Shalach, he should have a proper Shiva. Then after him, Noach kept Shabbos. Avram Avinu kept Shabbos. Avram and Noach could have met. There was an overlap in their lifespans. Could you imagine that meeting? Seeing these two giants meet each other. Avram talking to Noach. Could you imagine being around that table? Yitzchak, Yaakov, and even in Egypt, the Shvatim kept Shabbos. And after Matan Torah, all Klal Yisrael renewed their commitment for that mitzvah. That means there's never, ever been someone in humanity who has not been keeping Shabbos. When you keep Shabbos, Rabbi Sai, you are tapping into the most ancient human ritual. Because Shabbos being kept for 5,779 years. It wouldn't be here. So when you keep a Shabbos, you're not doing something new. You go, Adam did, Shais did, Meser Shalach did. This is an ancient Jewish tradition. You can't think of a human ritualistic religious behavior which is more ancient than the keeping of the Sabbath.
Did the Jewish nation keep it in Egypt?
Yes. They kept Shabbos in Egypt. But, when Moshe Rabbeinu told them, this is more of a Shemesh that says this, to keep Shabbos, he says, you've got to keep Shabbos for Hashem now, not for you. Because while you're in Egypt, you were thinking keeping Shabbos because it'd make you more productive to work during the weekday. Now you've got to keep Shabbos, not because it's an economically good, sound, sociological concept. I want you to do it LaHashem. You're keeping all mitzvahs of Hashem. Even though they seem to make sense. Even Pharaoh was owed, we want to keep a Shabbos. Pharaoh's like, yeah, cool. You know why? So you've got to be a Pitam of Ramses. You need a day off. Yeah. Even though he acquiesced the concept of a Saturday or a weekend concept, only because it make you more productive to work during the week. So he acquiesced to that. But they were like, it was very much like, it made sense sociologically. Moshe says, no, it's LaHashem now. You're keeping this for him, not for any other ulterior motive. How do you become a partner in creation? It's the Ian Tefillah brings the Gemara who says, one who recites Vayichulu becomes a partner. Because they're referring to one who adds from the weekday onto Shabbos by bringing Shabbos in early, even by a few minutes. There's a minig now that we do this to Sefer Shabbos, that you bring in Shabbos at least a minute earlier. That means you're ushering some of the Shabbos in earlier than it need be. That's a tremendous thing because you're showing your great eagerness for it that already when you look at what time Shabbos comes in, they have already worked out and based in an extra minute or two for Tosefta Shabbos that you've got to do. They've worked that out because there's a mitzvah to do that. Now, only Hashem can determine the exact moment of when Shabbos begins. Right? You don't need to add it from Friday to Shabbos like we do. But since speech is an action, by saying Vayichulu and accepting Shabbos early, it's as if you're partnering with Hashem in completing creation because you're doing something he isn't doing. From a Kodesh Baruch Hu's point of view, he's got like a clock, as it were, whatever. He knows the exact iota of time when it's now Shabbos and it's no longer Chol. He knows that. What do? We say, no, Shabbos there. I'm not bringing it in there. No, you're not. We are. A plaka minute can take him Shabbos earlier, 9 3/4 variable hours into the day. You can say, I'm taking on Marav. Well, Hashem says, you don't need to do that. And he goes, no, I don't need to, but I want to. Why would you want to do that? Because I want to take a Shabbos early. And you know what? I say Vayichulu. And you know what? Kodesh Baruch Hu gives you the power to do it. You know, if you do that, by the way, you're in Shabbos. You can't say, oh, just joking. Now I want to drive home. Like you've taken on Shabbos. You said by the Shalom. You say Kabbalah Shabbos kicks in at the end of Lachad Doidi. All the laws of Shabbos kick in at the final stanza of Lachad Doidi. That's it. You're in Shabbos. Just before Mitzvah Shaliyah Shabbos. That's it. You're in Shabbos. So even though the time is set that it's earlier, you could, I don't know, be picking a nail or something. You can't do that. That's goizes. You can't pull out your hair. That's it. Shabbos. That's it. You're in Shabbos. But hold on. In Shemaim, they're like, oh, that was a bit early, isn't it? You got another hour and a half. Well, I've decided to bring it in earlier. How could you do that? I drew it in. You drew it in? Of your own free volition? Yeah. You're partnering with me. Yeah, but the truth is, even in the winter, you bring it early by a couple of minutes because it's a Sefer Shabbos. You're always bringing it in earlier. The fact is, this concept of bringing it in earlier is what shows your great partnership with it. I'm doing it, not you. You're bringing it in later because it hasn't happened yet. I'm bringing it in earlier.
But in the summer, we're bringing it in earlier for our own...
But the fact that you could even do it! Why is she, you should be waiting there with a stopwatch going, just a minute, another 17 seconds. The sun's not in the right place. Everyone's still got their pencils out. It's like at the end of an exam, and pencils down. That's it. Shabbos is it. You know, no. You know what? I'm bringing in Shabbos for whatever reason. Very interesting. The Orchis Chaim questions this whole concept of partnering with Hashem because he says all ideas of intermediaries or partners don't work. He says the intent of Chazal is that when you recite Vayechulu, you're saying that God created the world from nothing and gave it purpose and meaning, and you corroborate this with certainty and faith as if you've witnessed it with your own eyes when you haven't. And it was literally as if you were there when God was performing acts of creation. Then he's a partner. He's a direct witness. It's as if, it's as good as if I was there. I believe it as good as if I saw it. Now, I never saw it. Nobody ever saw it, which is why God sent the 10 plagues. Because nobody ever saw his power. So he showed his power to Egypt. But nobody ever saw him creating the universe. The level of faith that you have when you say Vayechulu, says the Orchis Chaim, should be like as if you're standing there when God is literally putting the sun together and spinning those rings around Saturn. It's going to be a good one. It's going to be a nice one. Did you know there's a hexagonal hurricane on the North Pole of Saturn? Did you know that? Scientists cannot figure it out. I've got a picture of it actually from the what probe did they read? The Satini probe? I can't remember the name of it. They sent a satellite to take pictures of Saturn. They got the best pictures of Saturn they've ever got. High res, close images. On the top of Saturn, there's a huge, when I mean huge, I mean bigger than the Earth, hurricane with an eye in the middle. And the cloud is a perfect hexagon. No, it's not round. It's a geometric, six-sided hexagon.
Is that there permanently or just...
No, it's right now. They go, look at that. There's a huge cloud in the shape of a hexagon.
They
don't know. There's all kinds of theories that maybe it's to do with magnetism that's pulling it into that shape. We don't. Everyone's like scratching their head. How can a cloud be a hexagon? They don't know. I got news for you. Imagine you were there when God was like, he was like shaping out that cloud there. I was like, oh, it's going to be lovely, that. And he's like, he makes it up. And you're watching, you're like, I see God putting the hexagon on top of that. When you say Vayechulu, it's like you're standing there watching him do it. That's the level of unswerving faith one's got to shoot for. The Torah Shalema says that since the last act of creation was the creation of rest, God created the concept of rest at the end. That's when you accept upon yourself Shabbos, because you become a literal partner in the culmination of creation by your restful activity. On the end of creation, God created something new. He didn't stop creating. He created the concept of rest. When you rest, you are the outcome of that creative concept of your own volition. You are saying, I will actively put the rest in. You created rest at the end of the sixth day, right, for the seventh day. I'll do that. Why? Out of my own volition. I don't have to. I'm going to do it because you said you're going to make rest there. I'll be the rest. So I'll become the living embodiment of the final stage of creation of my own volition. That's how I'm partnering with Hashem. Hashem says, the seventh day is a day for rest. Who's going to rest? Anyone that wants to. I want to. Fine. You do it. You'll be what I made it for. So when you rest on Shabbos through creative activity, you become the activity of rest that God created. That's why Shabbos is a day on, not a day off. Because you're busy doing Shabbos. It's not like sometimes you just put a feet up and read the Times or something like that. So, oh, Shabbos, good idea. No, I'm actively going to do the Shabbos business because that's... All right. You've got to go back to this. I'm personally fascinated about the two angels. I'm pretty fascinated. I don't know. They thought, since I was a kid, it's always like kind of captured my imagination, these two malachim. What's going on with them? So, okay. I just want to talk about it just because I'm interested. Sorry, if you don't mind. I'm going to ramble. Is that all right? Okay, you're with me with this. Yeah. Just come with me. It may even be fun. You never know. I mean, I can't promise. You know, it may not be fun, and I would like to go home, but you know, once in a while we actually had fun with you. We said earlier, we quoted a Gemara in Shabbos, Kufya Tess, that Rav Chisda said in the name of Ma'ukva, that whoever davens on Shabbos and says, Varechulu, two malachim come up to him, they escort him, and they put a smicha, they lay their hands upon him, and say, Va'asa va'anecha, all your sins are being machaper, your iniquity is removed, you're good to go. Okay, let's just think about this for a second here. How does me saying Varechulu make my sins forgiven? What's one thing got to do with another? It's not exactly a thing of tshuva, is it? So he says, the beginning of this verse refers to the concept of avoin. Vasa avoinecha, the malach says, your iniquity is removed. And that alludes to intentional sins. But at the end, it says, v'chatasecha, and your sins will be mechaper. We'll take away your sins, which is unintentional sins. So the beginning is intentional, avoin, and the end is chait, unintentional. So he says that unintentional sins occur because one's soul is contaminated with previous sins. That's an interesting concept. Let's say a guy has a pork sandwich on purpose. On purpose, he eats a pork sandwich because he likes pork. You know what that's going to lead to? Oveira goreres aveira. One sin drags in its wake more sins. How does that work? Now that you've done an intentional sin, that stains you that by accident, you're going to fall up into many other little chataim because you are now on the path of destruction. You have brought negativity into you, and the outcome of that is you're more attuned to negativity, even if you don't want to do something negative. This contamination brings him to sin unintentionally, without thinking. Now, if our intentional sins are removed, you're automatically protected from unintentional sins in the future. If I wipe out the damage done by the avoin, by the intentional stuff, the pork sandwich, it's gone. That means the little things I by accident bump into are also taken out because I only need to take out the intentional stuff to protect you from the unintentional stuff. Because the unintentional stuff is coming as a gereres from the intentional stuff. This makes sense. If I can knock out just the bad stuff, you know what it's like? It's like a doctor giving medicine for an antibiotic. The antibiotic is affecting your body badly, but it's also causing a runny nose, which is really very secondary. When he gives you the antibiotic, because it knocks out the bacteria, the runny nose stops. And you're like, the doctor fixed my runny nose. No, he didn't. The doctor gave you stuff to get rid of the bacteria. It was a bacteria that caused the runny nose, and now the runny nose is stopped because there's no bacteria. It is as if he treated the runny nose. The runny nose was one of those things as a fringe benefit that you get out of the antibiotic. He's not treating runny noses over here. Otherwise, he'd cut your nose off. Which is the treatment. You can't have a runny nose, don't have one. But no, I'm a good doctor, hey. Yes, you come to me. Everything's fixed with a saw. It's like, you know, Dr. Saw. Yeah, obviously, I'm not a medical practitioner. But the point is that you get the idea. Could you imagine? You get the idea. Don't do it. You get the idea that if you knock out the bad stuff, the little bits are also cleaned up as well. Now, Shabbos, with all of its laws involving regular pursuits, provides very many opportunities for unintentional sins. At the commencement to Shabbos, he sends these malachim and miseries to relay the good news that because you said Vayechulu, the day itself is going to wipe out the intentional sins and it'll protect you from transgressing Shabbos. You're less likely to flip off the light by accident unintentionally because the unintentional stuff has been wiped off by these malachim. Why? Because you became a partner with me when you said Vayechulu. Now you become a partner with me. You know what it's like? You know, you go to a bris and you know Eliyahu Navi is going to be there. And you know, wherever Eliyahu Navi, it's a segula because anyone who does Eliyahu Navi gets tshuva. Why? Because it's not pashut for you to go there with Eliyahu Navi not doing tshuva. So anyone who turns up automatically has a tshuva done. So people try to get to a bris because it's a very good segula for tshuva. How much more so with the Kodesh Baruch Hu? If Kodesh Baruch Hu's going to part, forget Elyon Navi, if Kodesh Baruch Hu's going to part you with you for Shabbos, Avadi, he's not going to part you with an Avarian, with a naughty boy, so he's going to clean you up. So he sends the Melachim to clean you up, so only take out the bad stuff automatically takes out the good stuff, you're good to go, you're very less likely to break Shabbos. You want to keep Shabbos, I'll help you. Here are the two Melachim. It's a system. It's kind of demystifying the whole Melachim thing, isn't it? It's much more legally, kind of like an imperative. Like, you've got to, if you're here working with me, Avada, you've got to be in a good position, so I'll clean you up for my own purposes. Do you hear? It's an interesting idea, no? So he sends the Melachim to help you keep the Shabbos that he wants you to keep, so that he can partner with you in creation and justify the whole thing, for his reasons. It's like, you know what it's like? It's like when you hire a new employee, they may have a bit of a bad track record or something somewhere. So you clean that up, because otherwise it's bad for them. You want them, but otherwise it's bad for the company. So don't worry, we'll organise it. Leave it with us and we'll organise it. Or you've got a guy that isn't American and he needs to, we'll get you a green card. It'll go through the company. You don't have to worry about it. I need you here. We'll organise all the bits and bobs. Is that, you're an employee. You're joining the company. When you testified that God creates the whole universe, certainly individual, if he's really thinking about this, will have Hihurim of Teshuvah. If you really say Vayechul Hashemayim Vayetzvachol Tzva'am properly, and you're thinking, my goodness gracious, God made the entire universe, you're likely to have feeling of Yira. That's why we say, by the way, interesting, I've always, in Magen Avos, I don't know what this Sfarim do. Do you say Magen Avot at the end?
Yeah.
Magen Avos, B'dirim Mechayim Eisim B'maroi.
Out loud, just a
person. Ah, so he says, okay, the idea is to delay Friday night so the people who are taking a long time davening shouldn't have to walk home alone. It's only there to delay us. That's because in the old days, shuls used to be out in rural areas and people used to have to walk home through dark streets alone. People got scared. And it's not nice to do that on Shabbos. And everyone doesn't want to wait just for that frummy just because he's taking 20 minutes over his Shmon Esrei. You know, he can go home alone then. You know, lights are off. Ah, you know, you're like, you don't want to take 12 minutes over a Moedim bow. So don't worry. So what we did was we invented Magen Avos to delay the whole community, to give the people who are being Marech Tefillah a little bit more time to get out of their Tefillah so that they can come home with everyone else and not be scared. That's Magen Avos. Now in there, it says an interesting thing. We say, Lefanav na'avoid b'yirav afachad. Why are we saying that? Before, when we're going to serve him with awe and dread. That's not very nice for Shabbos, is it? Dread is different from... What's dread? Dread is absolute fear about something present. You're in fear. If people are going to knock on the door to come and take you away, you're in fear. That's called fear. When you hear the Gestapo at the door, that's dread. That's a different feeling. That's actual dread. It's happening now. That's not just regular fear. That is deep-seated, rotting fear. It's happening. That's dread. You've got to serve God without dread. What? Yeah, when you say Vayechulu, if you're thinking of that properly, you have a bit of dread. We're talking about the creator of the universe who orders all the atoms. Every electron. Every galaxy. He spins galaxies like you spin a dreidel. You know who we're talking about? He creates life, he creates death. We're talking about the one. You're like, whoa. The second you have that feeling of Yira, that tshuva comes in. That tshuva comes in. And that tshuva is what's going to bring about your atonement. That's how the Melachim do it. If you do a good Vayechulu, they work with that tshuva. That's how they clean you out. It's amazing. That's why you show your heart should be filled with faith and happiness as well. That once you've done that tshuva, Hashem's very, very happy with you. By the way, the Ben Yehoyada, the Ben Ish Chai, says that when one says Vayechulu, he's giving testimony, and a Rosha is invalid to give testimony. It's the 74th mitzvah. Because I learned it today, that's all. I just happened to say it in the Sefer Chinuch today, that an individual who is a gambler or a murderer or is no good nick is invalid for testimony in front of Hashem. He can't go to Beis Din. If he's a known Rosha, he can't give testimony. So a person must always have thoughts of tshuva before you give Eidus, because an Eid has to be a tzaddik. Sometimes I'm asked to be an Eid at a wedding. By the way, the most important people at the wedding actually are Eidim. Really, we give the biggest kibbud to the one who reads the Kasuba and the Sheva Brachos. That's true. But really, without the Eidim, nothing works. I mean, it's the Eidim that you need. They have to be there to testify, right? So to be an age, you have to basically look at a ring and you just have to look at a hallmark. And if you look at the hallmark, you know it's going to be a shavuot. Shavuot is about an eighth of a gram of pure unrefined silver at current index-linked market value, which is around about 57p at today's, if you use the Trojan ounces today. So how do I know that a ring is 57p? I look for the hallmark. That's why the Beis Shmuel says you can't have a ring with a stone on for a wedding ring. That the Goyim stole that from us. They stole that from us, a wedding band. That's a Jewish concept. It's a halachic imperative because most people are not gemologists, they're not experts, and they can't tell the difference between an expensive gem and a cheap gem. But a plain gold band with a hallmark, everybody knows. Isn't that kind of a Jewish concept? It's taken from the Jews. So we'll know that that is definitely worth a shavuot prutah, and therefore it's real kesef, and when he's giving her the ring, it's real kesef. When we see that, we say mekudeshes. Now, before you do that, where are you going? You should do tshuva. Because an aide can't be a rasha. So an individual who's going to be an aide must do tshuva. So too, before you say vaychalu, you've got to do tshuva. Because the tshuva that means you can be an aide that Hashem created the universe. That tshuva cleans you up, makes you a bal tshuva, means that angels can give you the brocha and you're set for Shabbos.
What the aide doesn't do tshuva? You've got an aide to
rasha. Excellent. So the rasha's not going to be... Doesn't work.